I encourage you to open your Bibles to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at a few verses in chapter 2. George Washington, President of the United States, wrote in his prayer journal when he was 20 years old, "O most glorious God, and Jesus Christ, my merciful and loving Father, I acknowledge and confess my guilt and the weak and imperfect performance of the duties of this day. I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins, but so coldly and carelessly that my prayers are become my sin and stand in need of pardon. I have heard thy holy word, but with such deadness of spirit that I have been unprofitable and forgetful here. So that, O Lord, though I have done thy work, yet I have done it in a negligent way, that I may expect a curse rather than a blessing from thee." You read that and you get a real sense of humility in George Washington. You also understand his sensitivity to his own spiritual life and to the Word of God. There are certain things that were said in that statement that are actually said in our text this morning. We have before us, of course, that beautiful psalm read a few moments ago from Psalms 119 about the Word of God. And all of that chapter, 176 verses, is about the Word of God. It is a great, great chapter for devotional thought. And I urge you to consider it sometimes. There's actually 22 paragraphs or stanzas in Psalm 119. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each paragraph has 8 verses. And each verse will start with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in other words, the first paragraph, 8 verses, each verse starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so with the second stanza and the third stanza, all the way through 176 verses. Isn't that amazing? When we think about God's Word, that ought to inspire us. It ought to encourage us to be more diligent as those who hear the Word of God, responsible children of God. And I know this morning that mostly that's to whom I'm talking. People who love God, people who have given their life to Christ, and people who want to be guided by the Word of God. And yet even among us is people who have those thoughts, those motivations, sometimes we drift. And we do not have the type of relationship that God would want us to have with Him and with His Word. And I think that was true in Malachi's day because certainly he is writing to God's people. And yet you remember the things that we've already talked about. This is actually the third lesson in this series, and we'll have one more after this. And the theme of the series is renewal. Renewal our faith. And when we first started talking about that, we went to chapter 1, and you remember what he said to the people in Malachi's day who were people of the restoration period. They had returned from captivity for 70 years. Their homeland 70 years before had been destroyed. And now they had returned to that place to rebuild. And especially not only their homes and the city and the walls of the city, but especially the temple. And to re-engage again with God and worship. Perfect time to be renewed. And there were other individuals that God used in other books written in the Old Testament about this period of time and what they accomplished. But still, during the time of Malachi, there was something missing. And it was something of the spirituality of the people. There was, even though they had rebuilt the temple, and even though they had the book read to them, the law, and even though they were reestablishing the city itself, there was something missing. And so Malachi comes along to address those issues. Something for us to think about. And the first thing that he said to them, that there's something missing concerning your love and your appreciation for all that God has done for you. And he reminded them that God had chosen them as a people. He chose them knowing all their imperfections and the apostasy that was to be. Nevertheless, he chose them to use for his purpose. And they needed to regain that appreciation for God's love and God's choosing them and God's desire to use them for his purpose. And I am fully convinced that this is something that we need to renew within our own lives. We need to think again about what God done for us on Calvary. We need to think seriously about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made and what that means for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. Certainly that would draw us closer to the heart of God. And then we discussed, and well, you get a little bit further on in the text and he talks about, you know, their worship. And it's not like they weren't going to worship. They were going to worship, but they were leaving something at home. And they weren't bringing the right attitude. They weren't bringing the right spirit. And he even goes on to say that you bring for your animal sacrifices that which is lame and blind. You bring that which you wouldn't even give to the governor of your province. And you bring them to God and you expect God to receive them, but they're not your best. And you remember, of course, what the people were saying in their own hearts. They were saying that they were growing weary and tiresome of the worship service. Isn't that sometimes the way we become when spiritually we become cold? The worship service seems to us unnecessary. It seems to us just another obstacle in the day's duties that has to be accomplished. And we kind of despise the fact that we have to take time out of our daily lives to come to this place. And even while we're here, our mind is preoccupied with things that's going on in our life out there in the world, with our jobs and with our families, all the worries that we have, or perhaps our hobbies and the things that we want to do when we get out. And God says to us, listen, you were here, but you were not here. And that's a sad state of affairs when that happens. We need to renew our faith by renewing our worship, renewing our appreciation for all that God has done for us. And perhaps when we do that, we will find that our faith is rekindled and set afire. And we'll find once again that we have that love for God that we used to have, that zeal for God that we used to have. This is really written to us. You know that, don't you? I know it was written a long time ago on the people in Malachi's day directly, but you do know that this applies to us, don't you? These principles that we're talking about. It's very important that we get a hold of our text today because it's the third and very vital principle as far as renewing our faith is concerned. Now you think about the first two. Are they not basic and fundamental, but yet do we not forget them? And not focus in on them the way that we should. This love and appreciation for God and the worship that we bring to God. And the third one too is very basic and yet somehow we kind of lose our way. We lose our grip of it. And that is the ability, the willingness to hear God in our life. You still got that? Do you still have that appreciation and reverence for the Word of God? Are you willing to hear what God has to say to you personally? Someone has said that we're often so busy hearing what God has to say to our neighbor that we don't hear what he has to say to us. And I think a lot of times that's true. There's a lack of personal application of the Word of God to our own life. He's wanting us to hear it. And then do something about it. And so this brings us to chapter 2, a good part of chapter 2 actually, and I want to do what I did last week. I want to take time to read from a part of this text. This is Malachi chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Now, bear in mind that when he writes this, if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 1, he's writing to the priest, the religious leaders of God's people. Now look at verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction, and you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. And what's so interesting about this to me is the very fact that it's written to the priest. And if you read the entire text, he's saying there's priests there during Malachi's day that were not doing their job. They were entrusted with teaching the word of God to the people, upholding righteousness, showing no partiality whatsoever to anyone, for the word of God applies to all. But he says, listen, I'm going to purge the priesthood. And when I get through, I'm going to have left those who are true to me and will do what they were called to do. It's a marvelous thing when we really pay attention to the word of God and what it can do for us. I encourage you along those lines. Very, very simple things that we can do. We need to be attentive. You know, the Bible actually uses those words when it comes to our spiritual life and spiritual things. And over in Hebrews, in the second chapter, he simply says, pay attention. You know, this is something that teachers labor with their students in a classroom environment. The mind is always drifting, you see. I remember many times in school that in some of my classrooms, I was sitting next to the window. That's deadly. It's a distraction. I remember even going to worship service, and someone was talking about this the other day here at another beautiful place that they went to. We were up in the mountains of Colorado, and there was this beautiful church building sitting there on this little hill, and just filled with windows, you know, and especially behind the pulpit. And boy, how easy it was to drift away from what was being said and to admire what was on the outside. But really, God wanted my attention on what was going on the inside, you see. He wanted me to listen, to pay attention to the Word of God. That's something we had to train ourselves to do. And I'm not just talking about being here today. I'm talking about in your daily Bible reading and devotion. I hope you're doing that. But I hope when you do it, you pay attention. It's so easy to say, well, today I read this chapter, so I need to hurry up and read it, so I'm going about my business and mark it down, you know, mark it off, instead of reading it and paying attention to what's being said. And that's what God wants us to do. He's got something to say to us. You know how you can hear something, really not be listening? It happens all the time. I mean, you're in the house, the TV's on. You can hear the TV's on, but you're not paying it any attention. Or you're in the car and the radio's on, and you can hear it, but you're really not listening to it. And, you know, maybe some song you've heard 100 times, and one day all of a sudden you listen to it and you say, hey, I really like that song. Or you listen to it and you say, oh, I don't like that song. You were just kind of going with the rhythm, you know. And so it's time for us to understand that we come together to hear God's word, that we really listen to what's being said, and that it's not just some clatter in the background of our life, whether it's here or at the devotion, whatever we're doing. And I'm afraid overall that's what it is for a lot of people. It's just sort of that noise, you see, in the background. It's always there, but we're not listening to it. When we come before God to hear Him, and this is very important for our spiritual renewal, renewal, to listen to what God has to say, we have to listen to Him in a trusting way. We're going to trust Him with this. I don't know what I'm doing, we're going to say. And I really need to hear God, and I'm going to trust Him with the guidance that He's giving me. I'm not in doubt. I'm going to come to Him in faith. And I'm going to trust that God knows what He's talking about. Have you ever used that tone with your children? You know, especially when children are little and they question and they question and they question, and finally you say, just trust me on this. Yeah, you're tired of explaining, just do it. It's going to turn out right if you do what I say. And we're like little children. We're determined to go our own way, and God is saying, will you trust me on this? I know what I'm talking about. This is the best way to live your life. And so the Bible becomes more than just a book that sits on the coffee table, you know, a wonderful piece added to the furniture. It becomes more than a book that's used for a wedding or for a funeral. And that's the way a lot of people look at the Bible. But it becomes everyday application to life. It has something to say to husbands, to wives, to children, to churches, to brothers and sisters and relationships. It has something to say to my heart and all the things that I feel, the hatred, the envy, the jealousy. And it wants to replace them with all the good things, the fruit of the Spirit. It is very basic to living. It's like bread and water. I need it to survive, to sustain spiritually. Are we listening? You see. The Bible, the Word of God, is so much more than what sometimes we give it credit for. We certainly need to listen prayerfully, don't you think? If God's communicating to us, should we not talk to Him? When you read and hear the Word of God, we should pray, God help me to understand this as I should. Give me wisdom and understanding. I want to apply these things to my life. Read the Word of God, be prayerful about reading the Word of God, and do so with humility. The biggest obstacle in my life to spiritual improvement is pride. It is self. And that's why the Bible says in James, in the first chapter, that we're to hear the Word of God with all humility of heart, that the engrafted Word might save our souls. It's difficult for us. Especially here in the country in which we live, where we're so blessed materially. And we're able to promote ourselves. And you see this all the time with celebrities and great athletes who are constantly in need of attention and of promoting themselves and their agenda. There's no humility before God. And yet this is what we have if we're going to hear Him as He wants us to hear Him. And it cannot be done without a penitent heart. A person that's willing to change their life and bring it in harmony, in accordance with the Word of God and what He teaches. Repentance before God. The Bible does speak of different kind of hearers to the Word of God. There are those, the Bible says in Hebrews 5 and verse 11, they're dull of hearing. And really that means, in other words, you're not very sharp when it comes to hearing the Word of God. Teachers notice this, certainly with different students, if they're coming to a math class or an English class or a history class, and you may pick up on certain students and you may say, well, they're kind of on top of this. They're very sharp when it comes to this subject. And that might not be that way, you see, in all subjects, but maybe it's math. They're very sharp. And when it comes to spiritual things in the Word of God, a lot of times a teacher can pick up on that too in a classroom situation, if someone is very sharp when it comes to the Scriptures. But he says to the people that he's writing to in Hebrews 5 and verse 11, you're kind of dull when it comes to hearing the Word of God. In other words, they don't know how to handle it. And they really don't know the difference, you see. They don't know how to rightly divide the Word of truth. Know the difference between the Old and the New Testament. What's the Gospels about? What is Acts about? What are the Epistles about? And how to relate one scripture to the other and to their life. Spiritually, they are dull. Dull of hearing. Does that describe you? I'm telling you right now, you can sharpen. You can sharpen that pencil. You know, you need to get into the Word of God and be a good student of it. You'll be surprised how fast you can make a turnaround in your life regarding that. And then the Bible talks about people who hear, but they have itching ears. In other words, what they like to hear is what makes them comfortable. And so they have itching ears. Will you please scratch right here, you see? But they don't like, I'll tell you what people like that don't like. They don't like the uncomfortable sermon. Now I know of that which I speak because I've sat where you have sat and I've heard sermons that made me very uncomfortable. You know, you just kind of start moving around and looking at different places and trying to get your mind off what's being said because what's being said makes you very uncomfortable. But you know, it's those uncomfortable sermons that change our life. But oftentimes we'd rather the preacher would just preach about things that I don't have to change. Right? Because I'm okay. I'm comfortable where I'm at. Itching ears. There's people who hear like that. That's the kind of readers that they are. But then there is that one which has a good, noble heart. You know, the parable of the soils. You remember there was a rocky soil. There was a soil by the wayside. There was that soil among the thorns. And then there was that good soil that received the word of God and humility of heart. And it produced fruit. And what, the good soil, I've always liked this explanation of that. That is, the good soil is not the first three. That's the best way I know to explain it. So it's not the wayside soil. That seed never gets into the ground because it's trampled under the feet of men or the birds come and eat it. And it's certainly not the rocky soil, which has no depth of soil because it's planted in rocky ground, so it'll sprout up immediately, but then soon fades away. It's not that kind of soil. And it's not the thorny soil, you know, that you start to grow something, but it's so choked out by the cares and concerns of this life that it cannot grow to maturity and produce the way that it should. It's not that kind of soil. So it is the kind of soil that gets into the ground. It is the kind of soil that has a deep root system and is solid. And it is the kind of soil that is able to separate spiritual things from all of the things that's going on in the world and to make that a priority. That's the good soil. Are you the good soil? That's the kind of people we need to be who hear the word of God. He does say something rather interesting here that I think is just so fundamental and kind of goes along with what we're saying. If you'll notice in Malachi 2 and verse 2, if you do not listen, he's talking to priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name. You notice that phrase, take it to heart. I think we all know basically there what he's saying, to be sincere about it, to be earnest about it, to apply these things to their life. And this is what we need to do. We need to take it to heart. A husband was with his wife and they were with their kids at a public swimming pool. And you know how a public swimming pool is. Kids running everywhere, lifeguards up there blowing their whistles, telling them to stop running. All the kids jumping in the water, laughing and talking. The other parents that are there, all the racket that's going on. Well, they're sitting there and the wife turns to the husband and says, shh. He says, what do you mean, shh? He says, listen, that's our girl. No, that's okay. That's an excited scream, I'm a hurting scream. But of all the screams in the swimming pool, she was able to pick out the scream of her little girl. And the reason that she was able to do that was because she lived daily with her and knew her voice, distinct from all other voices. And when we get to the point when we live daily with God and we hear His voice on a regular basis, we're going to be able to say, that's God speaking. I remember our instructor in the school of preaching. He used to tell us preacher boys, now when you hear something religiously or spiritually, and he was emphasizing, of course, that this was the standard, that this was the authority. His way of putting it was, make sure it rings. It rings true to what's here. And if you spend enough time in the book, when you hear something, you're going to know when it doesn't ring true, you see. Are we spending enough time with God that when we hear something, we're not so gullible that we just receive everything religiously? In fact, when we hear something and it sounds a little odd to us, and we've spent enough time in the book, it probably is. Yeah, you probably need to do a double check on that. These people were not taking the word of God to heart. It's a real danger in that. There is a value here that cannot be underestimated. You know, there's people that see the value. They can tell you every day what gold is selling for. Stocks and bonds. You know, they keep up with that all the time. You take them to a piece of property in the county in which they live, they can tell you exactly what it's worth on the market today. And their houses, oh yes, they know the value of their house, what they paid for it, how much they've got into it, how much they could sell it for today. But they cannot discern the value of spiritual things. And I've sat in many a house where they had every luxury and their family was falling apart because they could not discern the value of spiritual things. There was a lot of heartache, a lot of grief, and a lot of sadness. It was unnecessary because they did not discern the value of spiritual things. This is a value that goes beyond anything in this world. No wonder the psalmist said, "More than silver and more than gold do I want to know your word. I want it in my life because it's valuable to me." And I say when we get to that point, then we'll spend more time hearing God, listening to God, and there will be a spiritual renewal that takes place with us. Respect and awe. I mentioned this the other day. I don't know if we'll ever do it here, but I mentioned it as I've been in auditoriums when the scripture is read. Everybody in the auditorium stands up. It's just a sign of respect. I know it's just a symbol. I know a person could stand up and not respect the word of God, and a person can sit down and just as much respect the word of God. But it's a symbol, you see. It's a sign. The word of God is being read. Let's stand up, you see. Well, we need to have that respect or awe for the word of God in our life. The priest here, the religious leaders, had lost it. That's a sad situation. When your spiritual leaders lose that. And there are congregations and churches today that are headed down the wrong path. They've wandered away from the objective that Christ had for his people in preaching the gospel and bringing salvation to people. They're more concerned about social events and entertainment than they are anything else. And it's because the spiritual leadership and the church have lost the value and the respect and the reverence for the Word of God. They've read what too many liberals have said about the Bible. How many mistakes are found in the scriptures and that it's not inspired. And so deep in their heart and in their minds, they've lost that reverence for God and for His Word. And you can say that too across our country. If we watch moral values decline, the Word of God, the Bible, does not hold the place in society that it used to hold. People had a reverence for it. You know what's interesting to me about in this passage, when you think about what God has to say, I want you to notice this last verse. You're going to connect it with something we've already said in this series, but the last verse of Malachi chapter 2, he says, "You," talking to the people, "you have wearied me." You remember what the people said about the worship service? It's wearisome. It's tiresome. We're bored with it. Now God turns around and he says to them, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, 'How have we wearied him?' And that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.'" Or, where is God's justice? Do you ever think about the Lord getting weary with us? Getting tired of us, the same old, same old. You know, that's why we read when we talked about worship, God said, "I wish there was just one person among you would come up and just shut the doors to the house of worship, because what you're bringing to me is not acceptable at all. You might as well not be there, and I'm tired of it." And it's interesting to me that in this text, of course, back one of the verses that's often quoted in this chapter, verse 16, right before he said that, it says, "God hates divorce." And here was a situation, is that God had given to the people a commandment. And he said, when you marry, do not marry among the nations that are around you that worship heathen gods. Because if you do, you're going to form with them a fellowship, a companionship that's going to lead you spiritually away from me. You're going to become idolaters, you know, like Solomon. He said, don't do that. So the people have been away for 70 years. They come back home, and they've got, the men have young Jewish wives, faithful to God, in unity, worshiping Jehovah. They get back home and they start looking around at the Gentile women that surround their country, and they divorce their loyal Israelite wives, and they marry the Gentile women who are worshiping heathen gods. And God says, I hate that. A lot of times we tell our children, don't use that word. I wonder if there's things that we shouldn't hate. Disdain. God says, I hate that. I hate it when you do that. And he says, the next verse, that's when he says, I'm tired of you. Because the whole time, you see, they were doing that, they were coming to the temple and worshiping God, bringing these animals that were sick and diseased and living with women they had no business living with, having their hearts pulled away. Maybe that's why they were not reverencing God the way they should have been reverencing the true God, because they had married women who were worshiping different gods. They didn't have the respect that they ought to have for Jehovah that they used to have. But then God says, sort of as a final appeal, he says, if there's anything left at all of the Spirit in you, will you not hear me? Did you notice that? Look back here at verse 15. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. It's a remnant of the Spirit. That's an interesting phrase that he uses there. You know, sometimes when we use the word remnant, we talk about a remnant of Israel. There would be just a section of Israel left that would preserve the seed and bring the Messiah into the world. But here he says a remnant of the Spirit. Is there just a little bit of the Spirit among God's people? If there is, then you won't do these things, which are things I hate and I despise. That really, you know, this is very important. There are some people in the church, there may be some people in this congregation sitting right here today, that what you used to have spiritually, you don't have anymore. And faith has kind of weakened in your life. You know it. Maybe other people don't know it, but you know it. Is there anything left of God's Spirit in you? Is there anything left of God's Word? Is there any conviction at all? Any pricking of the heart when we read this and study God's Word together? Be real careful, because there may come a time when there's nothing left at all. You know where you're going spiritually? There may come a time when there's nothing left at all. Just coldness. Just a stone. Is there anything left? I encourage you today, if there's anything left, to come back. Come back to God and see what God can do with just a little. I'm telling you, with just a little that's left, if you'll give it to God, he'll build a fire again in your life. Your faith will be strong again. Perhaps there's someone who needs to come this morning and encourage you to come. May God bless you to renew your faith. May God bless his congregation, that we might all renew our faith together and there be a revival among us as God's people. And if you've never come, I want you to know that God's calling you. He's calling you to be his disciple. Confess Christ is the Son of God. That's who he is. He wants to save you. He died for you on the cross. Repent of your sins today. Say no more to that old life. Be baptized. Bury that old man in the baptism of water. And come up out of that grave to walk a new life, forgiven of all of your sins. If you need to come, I encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.